Please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. And we've entitled the message, The Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of Our Fathers. Again, what we're going to do is we're going to read the passage, we're going to pray, and then after I finish praying, I'm going to ask all the fathers, expecting fathers, to remain standing as a special time of prayer with you. And so we're going to pick it up now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this portion of scripture this morning as we talk about the family, specifically speaking about fathers this morning. What a great need we have in our nation today and in our world for men to be men. Lord, for them to be spiritual leaders, godly husbands and godly fathers, and men of their word on the job and in the neighborhood. And so we pray this morning that all of us would see this calling, Lord, and would want to cooperate with you. Pray that all of us would see the desire to want to be a godly leader. Whether we be female or male, all of us need to be leaders and to lead others to you. And so we pray that you would touch our hearts this morning, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area the same thing, Lord, that they would teach the word this morning. What an opportunity to speak about God and his plan. And so we pray that that would happen. We pray for this nation of ours that is so lost this morning, and we pray that you would bring revival on this nation, America, starting with our president, his wife and his daughters, that you would bring salvation to them, to the Congress and the Senate. You'd bring salvation to them. And our governor of this state, we pray for his lost soul and pray for his salvation. And even the cities that are represented here this morning, Lord, we pray for those in city council and mayors and administrators and general managers. We just lift them up before you today, Lord, and pray that they would come to know you and come to trust you and be governed by you. We thank you for those that are in the armed forces this morning, that and those that are literally risking their lives, and their families are paying a price for that. And we just lift them up to you today, Lord, and pray that you put your hedge of protection around them, that you would watch over them and their families, and those officers and firefighters, that you would protect them this day. We pray, Lord, for the missions that this congregation supports. I think of VEIM, Evangelization of Indian Missions. We lift up Pastor Hallelujah this morning to you and the whole VEM staff of 130-some churches, pastors. We lift them to you and Pastor Jacob, Hope Ministries, Myanmar Young Crusaders. We lift up the Ventura family to you, Lord, and we're so excited about this transformation of a nightclub to a church. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to provide for those upgrades of this nightclub bar into a church. We're so excited about being on the main drag there, and so many people are so curious about how that could happen. So we pray for them that they would come to know you. Lord, we pray for Pastor Dan, Intensive Care Ministries. We pray for U-Turn for Christ, God's chosen people, the Gideons. We lift up, again, the ministry there in Landers with Reuben and Virginia. Just be with them, Lord, as they continue to minister there in the desert. Be with them. And so we pray now that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Let us see ourselves in the scriptures. Let us see this word as applying to every one of us that are believers. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have the fathers remain standing, and those expecting fathers too, if you'll please remain standing, I'd like to pray with you this morning. Now, that's a good group here today. I'm so happy you chose to be here this morning. And so I pray that the Lord is just going to continue to bless your lives. I know some of you here are doing it all over again. You're even raising grandchildren. And boy, that is something else. And so again, we just pray God's strength upon you, and pray that even today you're going to be encouraged. Maybe some of you are discouraged this morning. Maybe you'll hear it by the end of the day, your grandchildren or children just commenting on how your life is inspired them and has encouraged them. And wouldn't that be worth it all? That's what it does. So let me pray. Lord, I thank you for these men. I thank you for their desire to be here this morning. And they could be out opting out for today, Lord, but they chose to be here. And that says something about them. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless them for coming today. I pray that they would be so encouraged by your word this morning and by the things that will happen throughout this day that they would give honor and glory to you. Bless their marriages, Lord. Bless those that are single fathers here today, Lord. Give them the strength to sort of wear both hats, Lord. Be with them. Strengthen them. I pray that you'd help every one of these men to be godly fathers, to walk out their faith on a daily basis. I pray for those that have grandchildren, they'd be godly examples to the grandchildren, saying, do what I do, not just simply what I say, but mimic my life. And to be able to say that is something else. So bless their marriages, their families, their jobs, their homes, all that they do. Let them see Jesus in all of those things. And let them be encouraged this day. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction this morning, I'd like to compare Mother's Day versus Father's Day. And boy, you talk about a major comparison. Some of you are already kind of finding this amusing. Now, I went through and kind of dug up some facts. These are basically pulled from 2012 and 2014. Mother's Day was instituted in 1914, Father's Day 58 years later in 1972. Ouch. Mother's Day is the largest card-selling holiday. I mean, it stands head above Christmas, Easter. I mean, Mother's Day is the day to sell cards. Matter of fact, they believe that this year people will buy 162 million Mother's Day cards. Well, dads are quite different. 110 million. Spending for Mother's Day is really something else. In 2014, it was estimated that $19.9 billion were spent on mothers, but on fathers, $12.5 billion. Mother's Day gifts. Matter of fact, the average Mother's Day gift in 2014 was $162.94, but the average Father's Day gift is $113.80. Retailers tell us that shopping for dad is generally last-minute shopping. Ouch. Retailers say people just spare them, oh yeah, it's Father's Day, let me get them some. I got a few minutes before I get over there. Let me do something real quick. I'll print it out on the printer or something like that. That's kind of the whole dad thing. The top gifts for mother on Mother's Day is clothing and flowers. The top gift for fathers on Father's Day is one of 8 million neckties. Father's Day is number one in one area, collect calls. Matter of fact, there are more collect calls made on this day than any other day of the year. It's the same volume of calls, but there's just more collect calls on Father's Day. I feel so blessed by that. You know, mothers, I've mentioned before on Mother's Day, and this is so true. On Mother's Day, I'll have a few or some say, you know, for Mother's Day, all I want for Mother's Day is for my family to fill a pew. You don't have to get me anything, just please come to church with me. That's a Mother's Day. Father's Day is, can I pass on church? That's generally what their direction is. 40% of the children in America are going to bed every night without their biological father in the home. I don't think there's any question this morning that the family's in big trouble. Society's in big trouble. And what makes it even more frustrating, and you talk about frustration, I am a frustrated pastor this morning because those I need to speak to are out barbecuing right now. And I pray they burn their tri-tip. That's my prayer right now. If they're watching TV, I pray they get pixels on their screen. That's what I'm praying right now. Because those that really need to hear it aren't here. And it's so frustrating because if there's a day that we need to tell men to step up, if there's a day that we need to proclaim men need to be spiritual leaders and need to live it out, this is the day to do it. And then unfortunately, they're often not here to hear it. You see, I want to speak to you this morning about the faith of our fathers. I want to look at the Apostle Paul as an example, a real living example. And we want to pull it here from 1 Thessalonians. Now, the church of Thessalonica was birthed in Paul's second missionary journey. And we studied this book some years back. And what it was is Paul came to the city and he spent approximately 3 weeks there. Now, he could have been longer, but the Bible records that he went into the synagogue and began to proclaim the message for 3 weeks. But things got so heated that Paul had to quickly leave Thessalonica because there were death threats being made on his life. So in response to that, he writes 1 Thessalonians to write to the believers that he might share his heart with them because he didn't have the luxury of doing that. We come to chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, and the context of this is really not the family, it's really not mothers, it's really not fathers. What it is Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica as an encouragement, and he is speaking as a spiritual father, is what he's doing. If you look at verse 7, notice what he says here in verse 7, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Look at verse 11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." So Paul is saying that his ministry to the believers in Thessalonica was much like being a parent. And it's no secret. We call each other brothers and sisters. We call the church the family of God. So what he does is he pulls from mothers, he pulls from fathers, he pulls from the family. And really his argument is God's not in competition with the family. God wants a strong church. God wants a strong family. And he basically pulls from the family to describe the nurturing that needs to happen in the church. But at the same time, there are some family lessons that we can derive from this. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. We like to attempt to reduce it to a manageable sentence. Both church and family need tender, loving care through leadership that is transparent, sacrificial, and blameless. The home needs leadership. The church needs leadership. It's got to be godly leadership. It needs to be God-driven leadership. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at six characteristics of the faith of our fathers. Now, let me just say this and let me come right up. Don't turn me off right now if you're not a father, because he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. So all of this applies to every one of us that are Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can turn me off. You can finish filling out your Costco list. You can do whatever you want to do. But if you're a Christian, this applies to you. But I want to kind of spin it a little bit, and I want to emphasize direction for fathers this morning, though it applies to all of us because he is writing to the church. He's not specifically writing to fathers, but it does apply to all of us. So the first characteristic in verse 7 is a faith that is gentle. Each believer should have a faith that is gentle. Verse 7 says, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Now notice what Paul says, we prove to be. This wasn't a theory, this was a fact. This is what Paul actually did. Sometimes we talk about those that are heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. I mean, this is the real deal here. This is someone that is saying, you know what, I proved it. This is what I did. You already know this. And later on he's going to say, I call you as witnesses to this. So this is not a theory, this is a fact. that Paul says we proved to be gentle. The word gentle means to be mild. It means to be kind. It's an old word that meant to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, and to foster is what it means. And he now goes further, and this is a man speaking here. This is the man's man. This is Paul, the one that was shipwrecked, stoned. I mean, this guy was just in the face of Satan himself. I mean, this was Paul. He was a man's man. And he goes on to say, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. This is amazing language that Paul is using here as he describes his nurturing to the church, how he ministered to the church. I cannot think of an illustration that is more dramatic than that of a nursing mother. Surely there is nothing that shows more love and affection than a mother that's nursing a child. You know what's amazing about it? The mother eats the food, and then the food is transferred through the milk to the child, and it nurtures and causes the child to grow. Do you know that all believers should do that? We are to feed on the Word of God, and then we're to transfer that to other people so that they can grow. You know, it's interesting, what a mother eats is transferred to the child. So if a mother's, eating a chimichanga with extra salsa on it, you know, that's going to be transferred. They wonder why their kids love hot food. Well, that's brought up that way, you know. But at the same time, if a Christian is feeding on junk food, and then they're in turn giving others, letting others nurse off that, you can kind of see the direction that it's going to go. It basically, they become what they're eating. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 mentions this, longing for the pure milk of the Word. Again, this is a quality today that many men do not aspire to. It's weird to have a man speak of himself in the sense of like a nursing mother. We say, well, I don't want to do that. That would make me like Pee Wee Herman or Bruce Jenner or something like that. I mean, that's not the way I want to go. I'd rather be more like The Rock or Chuck Norris or something like that. Can Chuck Norris breastfeed or something? I mean, that would be the illustration. But again, this is the illustration of the tenderness that a father should have. This is the love and affection that a father should have. You know, I think over the years, it's the whole system of bringing children into the world and the whole birthing process has so radically changed. Many years ago, when your wife would have a baby back in, you know, the 60s, the 50s, the father would be pacing out there next to the delivery room and the waiting room wanting to find out what he had. Then a number of years ago, all of that radically changed, where now you're part of the process. We took these Lamaze classes. Oh my gosh. As you focus on this picture, you can scream. You know, these classes that teach you about focal points and all this other stuff. And they, you know, you have your baby natural. That means you just scream naturally. That's what the class is. And so you learn all this. And then you're actually in there when the baby's being born. With both of my children, I got to cut the umbilical cords and was part of that whole process, which I think is great. And then the very first time as a father you hold your child, what an absolute amazing moment that is. And you're looking at that child that has literally come from you. It's part of you. And you're thinking to yourself, oh my gosh, the responsibility. Oh, what is being placed before me. And I know before I was able to take my son home, they had to give a little class on how to swaddle your child, how to wrap them up. And I was watching this, and I go, it's like wrapping a burrito. I've been doing this for years. You just wrap them up, you know, and then you're holding this child and you're just absolutely in awe of this child that now you have a responsibility to. Ephesians 6:4 says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice this phrase, bring them up. It means to nourish up to maturity, to nurture, to feed friendliness and gentleness. It's more than just the physical. It's the spiritual. It's the social. It's the mental. It's every aspect. It's being there to nurture them. That's what we're to do. And it's not unmanly to do that. That's what we're actually supposed to do. Ephesians 5:29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In our culture, again, it's kind of a weird thing to have a, a teenager kiss on his parents. That's kind of weird. My kids were in junior high and high school. I said, I'm going to pull up to the school and honk the horn. Dad, don't do it. You know, it's like, don't do that. That's not cool. So it's not cool to tell your child, I love you. Have a great day. But that should be very, very common in the Christian home. That before we leave, we express our love to each other. We express, I'll be back. I love you. And we should be able to do that. That's all part of this whole nurturing thing that Paul is describing here. That should be within the home. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and against such things there is no law. Another way of defining gentleness is great strength under control. It's another way of saying it. So again, it's not, meekness is not weakness. It's great strength under control. Dads are so needed in the home today. That loving, that nurturing needs to be part of fatherhood. That's what it is. So fathers need to have a faith that is gentle. Number two in verse 8, faith that is loving. A faith that is loving. Verse 8 says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Notice again, having a fond affection for you. Not afraid to be tender, not afraid to show love, is what Paul is describing here. This fond affection is translated in the King James Bible as affectionately desirous of you. It's an interesting Greek word. Actually, the word is taken from the nursery. It's a nursery term. And it describes endearment. It's talking about loving, is what it's describing. You know, fathers need to love, and it's not only fathers, but also all true children of God. The evidence that we know God is that we are loving. That's one of the evidence. In 1 John 3:10, John says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We need to see our children as blessings, not burdens. I've actually talked with people before. I had a woman, a mother one time, told me if I had known what motherhood would be like, I never would have became a mother. They look at their children as burdens. Here's a different way to look at it. Look at them as little income deductions. That's another way to look at them too. Kind of helps a little bit. But again, our children can get sick. Our children can develop attitudes. Our children can be disobedient. Everything that I just said is what we do too. I mean, that's, we get attitudes, we're disobedient, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we get sick. And how tragic when we as parents base our love for our children on those conditions, that they do what we ask them to do. That if they don't do what we do, we withhold love from them, or we don't give them attention, and we don't lead them and guide them, and that is absolutely wrong. God loves us, and again, even when we're disobedient, God's love for us does not change. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. So a father that truly loves, he imparts the message of love and truth of the gospel to his children. That's when you really love your children, is when you share Jesus with them and you share the truth with them. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6:4 for just a moment. I think we looked at this last year on Father's Day. It's such a tremendous passage. Some have referred to this passage as the curriculum for life. It actually tells parents what they're to teach their children and even tells them when to teach them. It's an amazing portion of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Every committed Jew would recite this several times a day, this portion of Scripture, and it literally was burned into their hearts and their minds. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." Notice you. Parents can't take their children where they have not gone themselves. So this has to be us. This has to be personal with us as parents. We better know Jesus. We better love Jesus, because we can't model Jesus to them. We can't bring them into a relationship with Jesus unless we have experienced it and are experiencing it on a daily basis. Notice he says in verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." So it must be personal. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons." So what is it that we teach our children? We teach them to love God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is what we're to teach our children. And that, simply said, is what a father is to instruct his children, is to love God. You know, if you love God, your life is going to be a different life. You love God, you put God first. That simply said, is what we're to teach. And so he says, "You shall, when do you do it?" Well, when you talk of them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So the curriculum is made for the home and outside the home. It's to be on our minds, our thinking, and on our hands, and our actions. It is to be literally our life, is what we're to give to our children. You see, the genuine love of a father is demonstrated through discipline and training. It's not only instruction, but it's instruction through discipline, which is lacking today. It's implementing the teaching. Lot to say about this. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 19:26, "Children who mistreat their father or chase away their mother are a public disgrace and an embarrassment." Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 23:13, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die." He will sound like he's dying, but they will not die. Verse 14 says, "You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Oh, how we have heard this philosophy over and over and over again. I'm going to give my children everything I couldn't have. Now, that's the perfect recipe to destroy your child. And let me suggest to you, that has been the philosophy in America. Our children in this generation are a bunch of spoiled brats. They have everything, and they say they don't have a thing. They're always complaining of what they should have, and they have so much. I know there's an officer getting into a home because of some dispute, because the teenager's acting up. You go into their bedroom and, you know, they've got flat screen TVs, iPods, iPads, iPhones. They've got, you know, you're stepping on $200 pair of jeans as you walk through the door. And here's the kid with an attitude, "My parents never give me nothing." And this attitude that is just permeated in our society today. And these parents have created these monsters. I'm going to give my children everything I couldn't have. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." Let me read the scripture before you go to bed, son. Wouldn't that be a great verse? Oh, the repercussions of disobedience to your parents. Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, you know, he's known for his quick wit, said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned. Or maybe what the child had learned. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." I know some parents don't like to hear the word stupid. Well, the Bible uses it, okay? So he says stupid. And there are people that are stupid. And there are people that do stupid things. Number 3, verse 8. A faith that is transparent. A faith that is transparent. The latter part of verse 8 says, we'll just read the whole thing. Verse 8 says, "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well and pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." So it's really not enough for fathers just to share the gospel and the love of the truth with their children and the love of discipline, but they have to do it through how they behave. They have to live out what they're saying. You can be telling your children biblical truths that are absolutely correct. You can be even disciplining them the correct way. But if your life is a mess, if you're not behaving accordingly, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any power behind what you're saying. Transparency means that our children can see not only the good things about us, but also some of the negative things as well. And they say, "Now, what do you mean by that?" Because when mom and dad are going through difficult times, the children need to see how they respond to that. And let me give some illustrations about this. Our kids have seen us happy. They've seen how we've laughed and gone on and on and on. They've seen that. And that's all good and well. But have they seen us cry? Have they seen us really disappointed? And if they have, what else did we do? Did we go to the Bible? Did we call for prayer? Did we ask them to pray with us? Because as negative as that is, that's one of the most positive ways to teach a child what lies ahead for them. They're going to have days that it's not all laughing. They're going to be times of tragedy. And how did dad respond to that event? What did dad do to that disappointment? Oh, I remember he had us all come together and we prayed. I remember dad called the pastor, or our dad called the dear friend over. Oh, dad turned to this verse in the Bible and read it to us and says, "Let's pray and ask God to help us." Oh, I remember that. That was a negative time, but oh, did I learn a lesson through that? What about when dad was afraid? Dad was fearful of the bills that were coming, or possible layoff, or something like that. What did dad do? Oh, dad didn't just internalize it. Dad said, "Let's pray." And dad brought the whole family together so that they could pray. You know, our kids should see us agonizing over decisions we need to make. I don't want to hide my kids and not let them see it. I want them to see it. I want them to know I'm having difficulties, but at the same time, I want them to see God is greater. I want them to see me praying. I want them to see me consulting the Lord. I want them to see I'm trusting Him. Now, on the opposite side of this, if dad treats the opposite sex as an object, that's bad. Because they can begin to think that's how you're supposed to do it. But dad handles failures by being driven to the Lord, seeking the Lord, how he handles his finances. All of that is crucial to helping children know how to respond to the difficulties of life. Now, this is a kind of a blank statement, but it's generally true. Children tend to repeat what they see. Children tend to do that. They don't always do that. In our house a number of years ago, we remodeled our kitchen. And the favorite part of our kitchen is you open the pantry and the light goes on and there's all the chips, the cookies, everything's right there. So I don't have to turn the light on and wake my wife up. I can just open the door and the light's there in all of its glory. You know, there's the glory, you know. The chips, you know, the Doritos, all that stuff is right there. Well, what's happened over the last couple of years is our grandkids know about that room, that pantry. So we got pictures of them going up there and just like, like this. They're trying to reach the doorknob. And then when you open the door, they stand there going like this, "Pick me up." I hope at 40 I'm not picking these kids up, you know, at 40 years of age. You know, let me get this, let me get that, you know. But that's what they do. So they tend to repeat what they see. They know Grandpa's the ultimate muncher of all time and got the award for it. So they just kind of follow that whole mode of when they come over, they beeline. They don't care about us. They run to the pantry. That's what they care about. So they run right over to the pantry. So if a child grows up seeing his father disrespect his mother and disrespect all women, what do you think's running through their little minds? That's what a man does. A child grows up, sees his dad using alcohol, using drugs. He thinks that's what a man does. He watches his dad put himself first in everything. They get a raise, dad gets his toys. Dad puts his job first. Dad puts himself first and all of his hobbies and all that he does. And when he looks at all that, he goes, well, that's what a man does. That's what my dad does. That's how I was brought up. But again, I tell you, if a child grows up and sees his father humble himself in prayer, a father humble himself and read the Bible, a father griping about going to church, all of those things have a way of repeating themselves. They can repeat themselves over and over and over again. So we got to watch ourselves. I mean, I don't know if you've ever considered this, but you know, you got young children in the home. Do you want them to have a marriage like yours? Would you have no problem if your children duplicated what you're doing, your priorities, and what you think is important? See, all of these are really heart-searching things because our kids are watching us. And this is the time that we need to live it out. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." God wants a transparent leadership in the home. Dad, don't try to hide your disappointments. Dad, don't try to hide your fears. It's the perfect opportunity to show your children what to do. You pray with them. You pray with your wife. You pray with them. You say, let's watch God work. Because you're teaching them that life has lots of disappointments, lots of fears, and lots of hurts, but God will carry you through. Verse 9 is number 4. Number 4 is in verse 9. A faith that is hardworking. A faith that is hardworking. Verse 9 says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Now notice what he says here again. You recall. You recall, you watched us labor and you watched us in our hardships. So Paul was transparent. He didn't try to hide these things. They observed these things. It was clear to them what was taking place. And he says, "How working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you." Now we saw this over and over again. We studied through Corinthians. I mean, Paul was being accused of being in the ministry for the perks of ministry. That the reason Paul's preaching, the reason Paul's teaching, is he's into the money. When he sees these offerings and collections, they're all for himself. So what did Paul do? Paul went to the opposite extreme. He says, you know what? I'll just work all day and preach all night. That's exactly what he did. He said, no one will accuse me of this because it's not so. Now, Paul didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that so that they couldn't mock him and mock the message of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul said it like this, "Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For your children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." You know, Father's Day is easy for me because I had a father that was just such a great example. He was such a hard worker. And I look back over the years, and I think about my dad. He went to be with the Lord 20 years ago. And he was just an awesome, awesome example of a hard worker. You would look down at my dad's shoes. And you could always tell he had white socks because you could see the holes in his shoes. And my dad's philosophy was simply this. If anyone goes without, it should be the dad so that everyone had what they needed. That was my dad's philosophy. So my dad was a hard worker, and often my mom would say, oh, you know, George, you need to get some new shoes. I'll be fine. And he would always provide for us, always making sure that we had the clothes, you know, we had what we needed, and he would go without. How different that is from society today, where the husband gets a raise and he goes, all right, I can get this now, or I can get that now, and it's all about themselves. Little thought of the wife and the kids or anything else or what's really needed or what they can give to the Lord. It's all about themselves. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I'll confess, my dad worked two jobs. We didn't see him a whole lot. He would get off at 3 o'clock, be home by 3:30, then he would go to his own little cabinet shop where he would work, and then about 5:36 he would come home and we would eat, and then there was a lot of Saturdays that he worked. So my dad did all that. He was a hard worker. But I'll tell you this. I'll take that over the extreme of some guys that just don't want to work. They expect their spouses to work, or they expect the government to provide for them, and they just are not hard workers. And what's even worse is people complaining about their jobs all the time. I hate my life. I hate my job. I hate my boss. I hate this. I hate that. I hate that. You know, the Bible never tells us we have to like our jobs. And some people, I've even heard them quote Genesis 3. Work, everybody knows, is a curse. No, work is not a curse. Work is accompanied by curses and problems. There's difficulties in work, but work itself is not a curse. If you don't believe me, be out of work for a while and get a job, and you'll be so blessed when you go back to work. Because it is a blessing. Let us not complain before our spouses and our children about our jobs. Let us take it to the Lord. Let's suck it up and do what we're supposed to do for the honor and the glory of God. Colossians says, whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Notice he says, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So Paul went through all of these hardships, went through all of these labors, and the reason was to get the message out. If all we're doing is working our jobs for our homes and for our families, we're missing it. It's greater than that. There should be a spiritual emphasis upon what we're doing. Raising children to be disciples of Jesus. A married couple that loves Jesus. We're talking about eternity here, not just a job. Again, Paul did not do these things in order to be ministered to by the people. He did it in order to minister to them. You know, the philosophy of Paul was, I am a debtor, not a creditor. Paul always saw himself as a debtor. He owed a debt. How the world teaches us to be creditors. Everybody owes us something. Paul says, no, I'm a debtor. This brings us now to number 5 in verse 10, a faith that is holy. Verse 10 says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Now notice this. This is where it gets even more striking in a statement. You are witnesses. So you can give testimony to this, and then he says, so can God. Wow. That's quite a statement here. So this is the absolute truth there. There's no question as to it. He's calling the church as witnesses and even calling the Lord himself as a witness to how devoutly or how pious or holy, how pleasing to God, carefully fulfilling his duties to God. That's what he said. He said, I did everything God told me to do. I fulfilled all that God called me to do. I was devoutly. Then he uses that word holy. We don't like this word holy. We say, what's this holy? You know, people drive around in a car with 100 stickers on it. That's a holy car, you know. He's like, what is this holy? Holy, the word holy means one thing, or to be whole, or to be complete. That's what the word holy means. You know, when you give your life to Christ, you are complete in Christ. You are holy. Who wants to be a half a person? Who wants to be half an Oreo? I want to be a whole Oreo. How about you? I don't know if you've thought about that. But the point is, you want to be whole. You want to be a complete person. And that's what he's describing here, a whole person. Uprightly, righteous in our dealings with others, our neighbors. And then he says, blameless, which is our public reputation. Oh, they can say things about us, but what they say doesn't stick, is what Paul is saying here. Notice Paul's walk. We behaved toward you believers. So this was a public life. This is a transparent life. And it was a holy life. People looked at Paul. They saw a complete, holy life given to God, serving God, doing all that God had called him to do. And he was living his life before God. You know, God has called men, God has called husbands and fathers to be such individuals. We are to lead the family. We are to model Christ to them. Now, I know there's some here today that your wife is further along than you. Maybe you came to Christ in just the last few years, and your wife's been a Christian for years. Or maybe you both became Christians, but your wife has grown faster than you. You can still grow. We would love to take the opportunity to help you grow. You know, we got men's studies here. We got discipleship classes here. We got new believers classes here. We even have our own Bible college here. We've got our own bookstore here. I mean, you come up for prayer after the service, we'll certainly pray for you and we'll direct you down the right path. And we'll even hold you accountable if you need accountability. But we can help you grow. There's no reason not to grow. There's no reason not to live a blameless life as a child of God. Because that's what God wants. God's into that. That's what he wants to happen in our lives. And we will help you to do that. So Father's Day is an important day where we're being called to our task. This is what God wants us to do. This is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants to use us. And this brings us now to number 6 in verses 11 and 12. This 6th characteristic is a faith that is encouraging. A faith that is encouraging. He says in verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now notice Paul's words here. We were exhorting. The word exhorting means to call to one side. It means to correct or to instruct. Dads, there is a time for that. There is a time for that. And you know what? I don't care how old our children are. There will never cease to be the day when we will say to them, what you did is not pleasing to God. They may not like what you're saying, but you know what? That never ends. You don't want to control their lives because they're out now and they moved out, but you still have that responsibility to exhort them in a loving way. Also encouraging to calm and to console. What an awesome thing to be able to tell a child that's struggling on their job saying, do you remember when I struggled when you were a little boy and I asked you to pray with me? What an awesome example. Look how the Lord took me through that. Look at that. And God's going to do the same with you, son. He's going to help you. What an awesome legacy and example that we can do as being that encouragement. And then he says, imploring, which means be a witness to. So Paul is using his own experience, his own difficulties, his own hardships, in order to teach the church how they should respond. And if we've been responding biblically and in a holy way, it is an incredible instrument that God can use. Look at verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Now notice this statement. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Now, how in the world can we ever be worthy? Is there such a person that is worthy of God's calling upon their life? Well, let's talk about this word worthy. This word worthy means to balance or to weigh the same. We would say, walk your talk. That's what worthy means. Worthy means balance what you know with what you do. All of us as believers are called to a worthy walk. We are to balance what God says about us with the way that we behave, the way that we act, our lifestyle. You know, Every good soldier is to stay committed to the tasks that their leader places before them. I'm sure there's some here that have been in the military and you had your watches and you had your guard duty and everything else and it was boring and all that other stuff. But you know what? You saw it through, you stayed at your post, and you completed your assignment. Well, that's what God's called us to do. But what's happening today, men are going AWOL. They're vacating their positions. They're leaving their marriages. They're leaving their families. They're leaving their jobs. They're leaving their responsibilities. And this is the society that we find ourselves in today. We are literally experiencing the crumbling of a society. We are watching it with our very eyes. Some of us in here have become casualties of that. Over the years as a pastor, I have seen women in this church that one day came to their husbands and says, I don't want to be married anymore and I don't want kids anymore. I got to go find myself. I'm going, what do you mean find yourself? You live in Rialto. What do you mean find yourself? And it's pretty bad when women start to do that because there is this natural love and desire that's God placed within women. When a woman no longer has that affection towards their husband and their children and they don't want to mother them and love them, boy, something is upside down. And we're seeing it today. We're seeing it before our very eyes. God created man in his own image. God the Creator has placed within every man the design to create something. And you watch men, and this is generally speaking, you watch men and they're creators. They have ideals, they have ideas, they want to do things, they want to create things, they're dreamers. And they want to accomplish something. That's God-given. God's given that drive and that design to men. But the million-dollar question is what are we creating? We look over our lives over the years and we say, what am I making here? I mean, am I going to be happy with this end product? Is this really what I want to leave behind when it's all been said and done? Is this what I want said about me in the last days? When God created us with the idea that we would grow and we would mature. And 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, those, you know, it's Father's Day. I mean, we watch our children. Children by nature are self-centered. They're little self-centered sinners is what they are. And all they think about from the time they get up till the time they retire is about themselves. I'm hungry. Buy this for me. I want this. Look at me. This is what it's all about. But we hope that as they get older and they mature and they get into adulthood, that they start realizing the whole world doesn't revolve around them. Oh, it's kind of cute when they're five. They say, watch me jump off the diving board. But at 55, watch me jump off the diving board. Look at my new car. Look at my third wife. She's Barbie. I mean, just all this stuff that's going on, it's just, they're basically, you can be a 50-year-old little boy. And that's what we're seeing today. We're seeing 60-year-old, 2-year-olds is what we're seeing. And we're laughing because it's like the bumper sticker, I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. And that's what's happening. Wednesday, we saw that massacre of 9 people in Charleston, South Carolina, in a church, a place where people come to worship God, to leave the world outside and to get alone with God and His people. And of course, right after it happened, of course, you know, the talking heads went on the TV and they were all saying what we need to do, how we fix it. One suggested, our own president suggested, you know, greater gun control and so forth. Did you know that where those murders took place, that was a gun-free zone? Did you know that? That was a gun-free zone where those 9 murders took place. So do you think that honestly making more laws is really going to fix the heart? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Laws aren't going to fix it. Laws just expose the crookedness and the perversity that's already there. What we need today in the home is the gospel. We need Jesus Christ. Dads and moms need Jesus. They need to share Jesus with their children. They need to hold their children accountable to what the Bible says and what the Scriptures teach. And our job will never be done where we won't correct them and encourage them and console them and be a witness to them. That's how the society will change. It's not going to change by putting in some new law. That's not going to fix anything. What we need, this is a time where we need leadership to stand up and say, what we need is to return to the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to get back to the Bible. We've thrown the Bible out of the courtroom. We've thrown the Ten Commandments out of the school. And we think we're going to live happily ever after. By way of application and closing, I want to close with just three things. Three things I want to pull from what we talked about this morning. Number one, being gentle and loving is not a sign of weakness, but great strength under control. Gentle and loving is not weakness. Number two, being transparent is not the absence of difficulties, but it is modeling of faith in God in good and difficult times. Parents, don't hide the difficulties from your children. Let them watch you pray. Let them watch you trust God. Let them watch you depend upon God. There's no greater lesson than that. And thirdly, working hard in order to serve others and holy, blameless living is what the Bible calls in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. It's balancing what we know with what we should do. Are you walking worthy this morning of the Lord? Are you living out what you know to be true? If you're not, then this is the time of prayer. This is the time that we come up and say, Lord, I need to make some immediate changes in the direction I'm going. The family's going. The marriage is going. I need to make some changes here this morning. And I'm not afraid to admit that I need help. This is a good time to let others know I need help this morning. I'm drowning here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out on this Father's Day. And I pray that you've spoken to every one of us. Every one of us need to be in love with you. And that's the curriculum that our children need to know too, is to love God. That's it. That's simply said. So I pray, Lord, that we would model that what we say and what we do, it all coincides, that we walk worthy of you. So I pray for any here that don't know Jesus, I pray that they would come to you this morning. They would turn from their way to God's way. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song, if God spoke to you this morning, you want prayer.